Hey, we're in this series that we've been walking through, the greatest sermon ever preached. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's preached by Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. If you would, open up a Bible there. There's one in the chair rack in front of you. And just turn to page 786 or get on your device and type in Matthew 5. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 48, particularly where the heading says, eye for eye, and also love your enemy. The crowd in front of Jesus during this sermon was a crowd that was filled. Well, it was a mixed crowd. There were people there to kind of see the entertainment of the miracles. There were religious leaders there to see if Jesus was speaking blasphemy or not, looking at him critically. And there were others there that believed he was a prophet, but the majority of them were there because they didn't want to hear a message. They walked 200 miles because they wanted a miracle. And so you have to get into chapter 4 to figure that out, is that they heard about Jesus and his miracles. Large crowds came, and they wanted to hear the miracles, see the miracles of Jesus rather than hear the message. And we're talking about crowds filled with the diseased, deformed, and disabled people, and they're all waiting to be healed. And Jesus uses this opportunity to say, I've got a crowd, and they're intent on listening to me. I've got their attention. I want to just speak to them. And so he gives them about a 15, 20-minute sermon, and his sermon starts out. And listen, let's just admit, it's hard to put into practice. It's even hard to understand some of his sermon. And it starts out with these eight Beatitudes, ways in which we can have an attitude that is more like Christ, more like the kingdom of heaven. But he starts out by saying, listen, just everybody relax for a moment. I know you're broken and I know you're hurting. And it's okay to be broken and hurting. As a matter of fact, some of you should celebrate your brokenness spiritually and your hurting physically, because that leads us right to God. And this world may not want you. This kingdom of this world may not want you. But guess what? The kingdom of God wants you. So blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God wants you. Friends, that was new news for people, and we put it to you like this: though you're broken, you can be blessed. Now, who needs to hear that, right? I mean, we've always think this way. We know this, that God is going to show us grace even when we're broken. They didn't know that back then. And so they thought that all these diseases or deformities or physical abnormalities, they were upon them because either they sinned or their parents sinned, and God was cursing them. And so they didn't think that God was loving them. They didn't think society was wanting them. And so they felt like nothing. And finally, Jesus says, now you're blessed because you're in a position physically, or you're in a position spiritually, to recognize your desperate need for God. And that's a good place to be. And then Jesus goes and he starts to turn the corner and says, and if you want to follow me, and if you follow me, you're going to be like the salt of the earth. You're going to preserve righteousness. And you're going to be like the light unto this world into darkness. And you're going to shine righteousness by doing good deeds into the life of other people. We concluded that by saying, when you follow Jesus, you will make a difference in this world. Like, it's an absolute. You will. You'll be salt and you'll be light. And then Jesus said, I've not come to scrap the scriptures. Remember that? He's like, I'm not here to throw out everything that God has taught you. I'm not here to throw away the law. He says, actually, I've come to complete the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And when Jesus says, I've come to complete it or fulfill it, he means you're no longer under the law, but the law is there to guide us. The law is there so that we understand what morality looks like, how to treat one another. But really, there's going to be times when we get outside of the guardrails of the law, we find ourselves in the ditch, and we need some grace, don't we? And so Jesus says, I've come to give grace. You're not under the law. I've come to fulfill it. I've completed it. And we said it like this: the law condemns the best of us, but grace saves the worst of us. Thank God for God's grace, man. And then Jesus gives us these examples of what it looks like to be salt and light, what it looks like to live up to righteousness and this high standard. And you remember those four examples? One of them just says, hey, listen, you have anger with somebody, you're a murderer. If you lust after someone, you're an adulterer. If you've broken your oath, it's like unto divorce, or you no longer have the integrity of your heart. And so Jesus really levels it down and says, let's just be people of our word. Let's live with the right intentions. Let's not just have righteousness with our hands. Let's allow righteousness to be the attitude of our heart. And last week we taught it like this: righteousness is not just the action of our hands, it's the attitude of our heart. It's not just the motions, it's the motive. It's not just the duty, it's the desire. And so Jesus says, I'm looking at not just what you do, I'm looking at why you do it. Are these righteous acts? And those righteous acts should produce good fruit, and that will be the salt and light. Now let's get into today's teaching. It stays in the same frame. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 48. And Jesus is on this beautiful hillside that looks over the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus did the majority of his ministry, especially when it came to the miracles, the calling of the disciples around the lake or the Sea of Galilee in the area of like Capernaum and that other kind of northern area of the lake there. And Jesus continues his sermon from this vantage point, and the crowds are there and they're attentive. And in my Bible, it just simply says, the heading Eye for Eye right before verse 38. And here's what Jesus teaches in his sermon. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, last week I finished a sermon up, and someone had stopped me in the commons. A gentleman stopped me in the commons, and he said, you know, Matt, what Jesus calls us to is so unrealistic, it seems impossible. And in that moment, I had to like concede his point and say, you know what, I think you're right. I said, for us as humans to live that out under our own willpower seems totally impossible, and it can't be done. You're right about that. But Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. And so now all things are possible, including to reach that level of righteousness that Jesus calls us to attain and just shoot for. So don't slough this stuff off. I don't know if you like my answer or not, but it was just me saying, listen, yeah, you're right. Under your own willpower, you can't pull this off. But with the power of God within you, you can. And so what I'm asking you to do today is to continue to raise your standard, because this standard is a hard one. Love your enemy, Jesus says. Verse 38 and 39 might seem out of reach to you. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And what Jesus does is he gets back to Exodus 21 and he starts quoting Moses. And Moses, in haste, right after they crossed the Red Sea and got away from the Egyptians, found a bunch of complaining people, found a bunch of people who were kind of rotten in their heart. And he says to them, listen, let me give you some laws on how you can love each other. And let me give you some what's called retribution laws in case something unjust happens to you. And these retribution laws were like eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, oxen for oxen, life for life. Retribution laws. I was talking to my Muslim friend yesterday morning, and I said, you know, you guys have Sharia law. Is this anything like Sharia law? He said, this is nothing like Sharia law. Sharia law is if you steal, we chop off your hand. This is if your eye gets poked out, you can poke out someone else's eye. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Like, who wants to carry that through? Well, no one wanted to carry that through. And so they didn't carry it through. And so what Moses was teaching about a retribution law was very rarely ever lived out in principle, except for one part of it, capital punishment, life for life. And we still carry that out today. And Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I'm telling you, that's not the way to live. That's not the way to go about your life. As a matter of fact, even when someone does it intentionally, don't resist an evil person. Now, some of you might hear that and say, well, is Jesus calling us to be a pacifist? Is he calling us to live nothing in peace and not strike back and not stand up for those that have faced injustice? Or are we just supposed to be doormats? No, you're not supposed to be. Come on, use your mind for a minute, okay? You're not called to be a doormat. You're called to be salt and light of this world. And there are times when you're going to have to stand up. There's going to have to be times when you don't turn a blind eye to crime. Don't turn a blind eye to abuse. Don't turn a blind eye to injustice. And you're going to have to stand up when there's some time of destructive behavior at times. But Jesus says when an enemy does something intentionally to you, that maybe instead of heightening in return, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, maybe you should consider de-escalating the situation. Jesus teaching is something like this. Just because someone considers you their enemy doesn't mean that you have to return the favor. You don't have to return the favor. You get the decision to make. Am I going to turn them into enemy even though they're mine? It's like almost ingrained into us if you think about it. You hit me, what do? You hit back. You take something from me, what do? I'm going to take something from you. And what happens? The first person who hits softer than the second person. Push comes to shove. Slap turns to blows. This tit-for-tat mentality, Jesus is ultimately saying, that does not help the situation. It does not de-escalate it. Actually, it inflames it and makes it worse. Lawsuit for countersuit, etc. And then Jesus gives us some examples on how to react when you feel that you've been accosted by an enemy's actions. Look at verse 39, it's on the screen. It says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, then you turn to him your left cheek. And some of you are like, good, just twice? You're like, then you can hit me twice, I can hit back, right? And Jesus says, no, you just keep turning your cheek. And just so you understand what this means, this was not like a moment of physical altercation. This was not a fight. This was an act of humiliation. So back in the day, they would slap you with the back of the hand in public, and that would be one of the worst forms of humiliation for a man to smack or slap another man in the face. It was considered a major insult. And what I think is interesting is today, insults are like normalized. Like, think about our political system right now. You notice, right, we don't have political debates anymore. You've recognized this, right? And they're even saying now with what's coming up, the election year that we're in, there may not even be a political debate. Why? Because we're not debating the issues anymore. You know what we're doing? We're insulting the other party. We're insulting the other politician. And whoever has the better insult in the headlines gets the bigger laugh and wins more people to them. And yet you find that insults are kind of all the thing now. You meet some lady that's out in public that sees an injustice, and maybe she approaches it too heavy-handed. What do you say? Bye, Karen. And we all laugh. Or what do? When you meet someone who's just a little bit older or maybe just has more traditional views, and they express it to you and say, hey, listen, this is not the way they act. We should act. Okay, boomer. And while we might think those are kind of funny, it doesn't de-escalate anything, does it? Actually, the insults incite an argument or hateful speech or maybe even worse, violent. And yet, it seems like this day and age, we kind of admire the one that has like the quick wit and the sharp insult, and we kind of applaud that. I heard about this lady that went to her high school class reunion. It was her 50th reunion. She'd not been to a class reunion ever in her life, and she decided, you know, it's the 50th one. It's a big one. I might as well go. And she made her way to the party. She looked at everybody in the room, and she just looked at it. She couldn't believe how old everyone looked. And she said, this possibly can't be my class. And so she just blurted out. She says, this can't possibly be my class. Everyone is just so old. And she bent down and she looked at one of the older looking men at one of the tables. And she said, what year did you graduate? He said, 1973. She said, well, this has got to be my class then. He said, oh yeah, really? What subject did you teach? Now listen, we love that kind of stuff, right? Like, you're like, oh, I wish I thought of something like that. And we hold that close. And Jesus is like, listen, while you might laugh at that, you got to rise above that kind of behavior. Because that doesn't help the situation. It actually escalates it, especially when it comes to your enemy. Verse 40, Jesus says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, in the original audience, the crowd would have laughed hysterically. They would have painted a mental image. And here you're like, I don't understand what he's saying. Like, is this kind of like the reference where you hear a lawyer come out if they have a big win and they say, we sued the pants off of them? Yeah, it's exactly where this comes from. Most traditions say shirt, translations say shirt, but the original translation is this word tunic. You may not know what a tunic is, but it's kind of this drapey underwear that was worn above the inside the inner clothing close to the skin. And anyone who wants to sue the underwear off of you, Jesus says, not only do you give them your underwear, you give them your robe, your cloak, which is hiding your nakedness. And so it paints this picture that you're standing before the judge and a guy sues you for your underwear and you say, oh, you want my underwear? And you strip down naked before the judge and say, you got it all. Now, can you imagine how that would de-escalate the situation? Some of you are like, I don't know if that would de-escalate anything. I don't know. But Jesus is making a point here out of humor saying, listen, you give them everything because if someone sues you for your tunic, it means they want to humiliate you. And just let it happen because it will be seen for what it is, an enemy trying to humiliate somebody, and people have compassion for you, not for him. Verse 41 and 42 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, here's where it would have hit home and there would have been laughter and it would have stopped immediately because Jesus had said something that would have royally ticked them off. You see, under Roman law, any soldier, Roman soldier, could force any citizen and demand them to carry their gear, heavy gear, up to 1 mile of distance. And the last thing a Jewish person wanted to do is to carry the gear of the one who has been oppressive to them and has occupied their land and has been harsh to them and their family and their citizens. The last thing he wanted to do is help his enemy. And Jesus says, no, no, no. When that soldier asks you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles. That would get his attention, wouldn't it? If there ever was a moment of laughter before, there were probably audible groans at that statement. Go one more mile. And that one more mile comment, if there weren't audible groans, they would have certainly thought, You had me. You had me at nakedness, Jesus. But I ain't doing this. Yet Jesus uses these examples to say, no, you got to go above and beyond. You got to go to mile two. You got to turn the other cheek. You got to give him the coat also. And whatever they've decided to do to you to create humiliation or hurt or abuse or to steal your joy, you love them and you allow them to do it because it renders them, here it is, powerless over you. Let me put it to you like this. Loving your enemy loosens their grip of power that they have over you. They don't want you to love them in return. They want you to fight back. And you're giving them no reason to hate you or hurt you when you love them. You're not exasperating the relationship. You might think, yeah, well, come on, Matt, but there needs to be some kind of justice here. So at some point, I'm going to turn my other cheek just to the last time that I can't turn another one. Or, you know what, they're going to sue the pants off me, but you know what, I'm going to get them back sooner or later. There's got to be some kind of justice in this world. Oh, you're right, there's got to be. But you're not the one to administer it, Jesus says. And you hear that again and again in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul picks up on this. And he talks to a bunch of Christians who feel like Rome has done injustice to him. And he says, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount for a minute. You may not have known this, but the Apostle Paul kind of, in his own words, preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Is a preacher allowed to preach another preacher's sermon? Paul says, yeah, why not? Sounds pretty good. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. What a brilliant line of Paul, right? People, you're going to find people that just won't live at peace with you, but don't make it so that it's on you. Make it so that it's on them. You do everything so that you can live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to what? The righteous anger of God. You don't want to be on God's bad side. And so he says, let God sort this out. You don't have enough righteousness to make an injustice right. Does it make sense? But God does, and he is not just going to give them justice, but the proper amount of justice. And so don't seek revenge. Don't seek retribution. Allow God to sort out your enemies. Paul ends it with this. He says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Good advice, Paul. He says, thanks, I got it from Jesus. Just like Martin Luther King got it from Jesus, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred, only love can do that. Love your enemy. Thank you, Dr. Martin Luther King. Oh, no problem, I got that from Jesus. That's why Jesus moves into this next teaching, where it's just love your enemy stuff. And this is where it becomes so hard. I know it's hard to turn the other cheek, I know it's hard to walk the extra mile, but to love your enemy and make that decision to love, even when they haven't decided to love you in return. Verse 43 says, you have heard that was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It was a common phrase of the day. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hey, we know the truth. We're gonna face some difficult people in our life. They're impossible to avoid. First off, Jesus says, don't be one of them. Don't retaliate. And when you encounter someone hard to live with, man, it could be someone at your workplace that belittles you and constantly insults you and makes you feel about this tall. It could be someone at school who bullies you and picks on you all the time. It could be someone who has just different political views than you. And when you get into political argument, you can't seem to compete. You're not fast enough. You're not thinking of the right things. You go home and you go, I wish I would have thought of that. But any time you get in a political debate with somebody, you always feel like you've been steamrolled. And maybe the enemy's under your own roof. It was a loving spouse. Now it's a spouse that feels like an enemy. It was a loving kid. Now it's a kid that feels like an enemy. It was a loving parent, but now it's an abusive parent or a controlling parent. And now they're the enemy, and the enemy is right at home. Maybe it's too close to home. And you heard Jesus say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And just like the original audience would have heard, go the extra mile, and they would have said, no way. You're saying, Jesus, no way to this one. It sounds right, but it seems impossible. You know why it seems impossible? Because our instinct as humans is to fight back. Our instinct as humans is to demand retribution and revenge, and we want to inflict it upon them. We want to get someone back just as bad or worse than they got us. Heard about this guy, IU fan, went up to West Lafayette for a basketball game against Purdue, found himself seated next to a major Purdue fan, all decked out in Purdue gear. And this IU fan sat right next to him, recognized it was a professor at Purdue, and he tried to be friendly and strike up a conversation. And the IU fan said, where are you from? And the professor at Purdue smugly said, well, where I'm from, we don't end a sentence with a preposition. The IU fan said, where are you from, jerk? Now listen, I had to let IU win that one because they haven't won a whole lot this year. So some of you are like, you are my enemy right now. Love your enemy. But we all encounter people who are hard to live with. They make life difficult. So let's get real for a second. How do you treat people that treat you as an enemy? Do you turn the other cheek? Do you give them more than they ask for? Do you walk the extra mile? And let's pose it as a question from Jesus' teaching. Do you love your enemy, and do you pray for those who persecute you? So let's clarify something here. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are, Peter, you're going to have an enemy. Jesus had enemies. I have enemies. And if you uphold the worldview of Christianity, you will have enemies. And Jesus says, don't intentionally try to make them. Don't return the favor. But you can make the decision to love them. You will have enemies. Friends, people will despise you as a Christian for your worldview. They'll think that you have a sanctimonious view as you start to tell people some biblical worldviews about marriage or gender or sexual ethics. Not everybody was happy to see Jesus, remember? Not everybody was happy to see Jesus. And not everybody's going to be happy to see you either. It's because Jesus challenged our thinking. Challenged our thinking about religion, challenged our thinking about morality, challenged our thinking about how to love our enemies, all new stuff. And he talks to a segment of society that society has pushed away, and now they find that God loves that segment of society that has always been ostracized, and he wants to show everyone grace and mercy and love, not just his family, not just his neighbors, but even his enemies. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, this makes sense. Just as you live up to righteous standards and you'll be the salt and light, when you start loving your enemy, you'll start being like a child of God. This makes sense to me. He tells his followers that there'll be this distinct mark of a believer, a distinct mark of love that will separate you. Later on, Jesus has a greater teaching. It says, when you love one another, the world will know you by your love. They'll know that you're a believer, a Christian by your love. That there's this distinct mark of a believer that's different than the world. Though the world may want to rot away in revenge, not the believer. The world needs to be saved with the love. A distinct mark of a Christian placed there by Jesus. You know, Washington, Indiana at one time was a major hub for B&O Railroad. And when I first came here to Washington some 23 years ago, I was so captivated by that. Like, I just thought everything about the rail yard here on the west end of town was absolutely amazing. So I go try to visit the old roundhouse area and the maintenance yards and all the different things that were still intact until a big fire went and destroyed some of it. But the trains used to be in and out of here all the time. Some of you remember the trains, don't you? You remember how often they came. You're like, yeah, my grandfather worked on them. My dad used to work on them all the time. Washington sits right between St. Louis and Cincinnati, kind of the middle section. And so these trains would come for maintenance. They'd come for layovers and stops. And hobos would ride those trains. They'd hop on those trains and they'd just kind of wander from across the nation, and they would stop here in Washington and they would get off and they'd look for a bite to eat. Now, I talked to some years ago, a lady who comes to this campus, and she said, I could never understand why when hobos would get off the train, they'd all come to my house every single day. She said, they wouldn't go to our neighbors, and they wouldn't stop somewhere else in town. They'd all just come to our house. Like, they're just, I'd be playing out in the yard, and here come these wanderers, and they'd just stop in, and my mom would welcome them in, and she would feed them, and then they would walk off. And she said, then I got older, and I figured out what had happened. As I got older, I recognized that hobos, wanderers, had made a distinct mark on our mailbox to let other hobos know that this is a safe place for them and a place where they could find a hot meal if they need one. Friends, there should be a distinguishing mark on all of our lives as believers. A distinguishing mark of our families, a distinguishing mark of our households, a distinguishing mark of our homes, a distinguishing mark on every church, of every campus, upon every wallet, upon every possession, a distinguishing mark that says we love not just our family, not just our fellow believers, not just our neighbors or our community, we love our enemy as well. Because the world doesn't operate like that. It's one of those distinguishable traits that will make you stand out in this world that seems to be filled with hate, just seems that love is extinct, except for just loving those who love you. So let me ask you this question. Is the mark of love a distinct trait seen by all in your life, or has it become an extinct trait? Like you just lost that love and feeling. Like your heart's grown callous to people. You've grown cold. The Bible talks about this, that in the days to come, believers will go cold to people. They'll go cold and insensitive to others. And we won't love our neighbor, and we won't love our enemy, and we won't love our brother and sister in the faith. And Jesus says, when you love your enemy and pray for them, you're acting as a child of God. It's a distinguishable trait of a believer. And when you love your enemy, you reveal the love of God to them. And your instinct might be lash out, get even, sue the pants off of them. But Jesus says, you should be so distinct in this world by loving others who don't love you in return. And I know typically when we have a conflict with someone, when we're threatened by somebody, especially an enemy, there's two results. We either stay and fight, we run and flee. Jesus gives us a third option. You know what it is? Stay and love. Stay and love your enemy. And I know we don't like to hear that. And I know we wish there was another avenue. But Jesus says, this is the distinguishable mark of a follower. If you really want your light to shine, then you need to shine it brightly in people who are dark. If you really want your light to shine, then you need to show some mercy and grace to your enemy. It will remind people that God loves his enemy, his enemies too. Here's what Jesus taught, verse 45. For he, God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. What does he mean? What's he saying? Jesus has no partiality. God has no partiality right now for those that are alive and breathing on this earth. He's going to treat us all the same. Even those right now that say, I have no concern for his lordship, I don't care about his laws, I don't care about his Jesus, I'm even going to pretend like they don't exist. Jesus says, I'm still going to send some rain so your crops can grow, so you can be prosperous. I'm still going to send some sunshine on you too. Even though you might be doing evil things, I'm going to send sunshine, the same sunshine that covers those that are righteous. I'm going to send to you God's grace, God's mercy, God's love extends not to just his children, but also his enemy. Jesus ends this segment of his teaching by saying in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we go, Jesus, stop teaching. Who can live that? Come on now. There's no possible way. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. That's how you hear it often. Until you realize what he's really getting after. I think the contemporary English version helps us to understand it a little bit better. It says, but you must always act like your Father in heaven. Oh, okay, I get it. One interpretation, I like this because it's so blunt. Grow up and mature in your faith. You're God's kid, act like it. Start acting like God and stop acting like yourself. Okay, I understand that. And Jesus showed us how to do this. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example of this. If you just think through it for a second. when he was arrested and he was humiliated by the temple guards and who were at Caiaphas's house, and they would slap him from one cheek to the next cheek, blindfolded. Do you remember how they mocked him? They said, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you, Jesus." And he just kept turning the other cheek. When the Roman soldiers stripped him down and brought him down to a point of near nakedness, they threw a robe on top of him, a coat, and they kept mocking his divinity, ultimately pulling that coat off. When the Roman soldiers made him a crown of thorns and pressed it deep into his brow, they mocked him, saying sarcastically, do you remember? "Hail, King of the Jews." And they hit him, they beat him, they insulted him, they whipped him, and they forced him to carry his cross more than a mile or a half a mile to a place of his execution. And yet Jesus, think about this, Jesus had all the power in one word to totally annihilate every single one of his enemies. Yet he didn't. As a matter of fact, when they nailed his hands and feet to the cross and they posted him high to all for all to see, and he was nearly stripped down to nakedness and bleeding out with every last bit of strength trying to get his breath, people still spat on him. One criminal mocked him. The Romans continued to insult him. And do you remember Jesus' first words from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did that so that you and I, who were enemies of God at one time, before we came to Christ and came to our senses and received his grace, before all that, we were enemies of God, not children of God. And while we were enemies of God, which some of you still might be if you haven't received Jesus, we didn't love him first. We didn't respect his authority or his lordship. We didn't follow his standards. And yet Jesus endured the cross for people who were lawbreakers. Jesus endured the cross for people who thumbed their nose at God's standards. Jesus endured the cross for people who said, "I don't even believe in you." And Jesus endured the cross so that we can find forgiveness and mercy and grace, we who are God's enemy. And he did that. You want to know why he did that? He did that so that your hatred that you've shown to not just your enemies, but to your friends, your retaliation, which you desire and maybe even sought revenge for, your hurtful words, your injustices, your abuse, your mistreatment of other people could all be forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross that day. And so you no longer have to be an enemy of God. You can be forgiven by God because of Jesus' great sacrifice, and you can be a child of God. Don't you love that? You can be a child of God, though you were once an enemy of God, and he offers you this grace and this mercy and this forgiveness today to receive Jesus as Savior so you can stop being an enemy of God and become a child of God. All because God loves his enemies. Pray for me. Father God, we today come together and we just, I know this is hard. We're thinking about people right now we share blood with, and we go, how, like, just kind of the almost the hatred that comes out when we think about them or picture them, and the people that have just wounded us so deeply, and that we just said, I don't care if they're alive or dead. May we, Father, face the truth of that is wrong, and that's retribution and revenge. It's certainly not what you've called us to. It's not the mark of love. And may we today pursue you and the decision to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. And as hard as that might be, as we may want justice, may we just allow you to have the right justice, the righteousness of justice that needs to be. Lord, may we do what you've asked us to do. Turn the other cheek, give more than expected, walk the extra mile, and love our enemy. And may that become the distinguishing hallmark of our lives. And as we do that, may others see how deep your love is for those who have rebelled, for those who have just sinned and don't care, and how you welcome them today with grace and open arms. We thank you for that grace. In Christ's name.